of our Advent series. We've been looking on themes this Christmas season, themes of hope, theme of love, theme of peace. And then this morning, we come to the theme of joy. Now, if you walked in and saw one of these note sheets that look like this, you may have, if you've been here before, you may notice that I've never given you one of these before. I'm trying this out, okay? If it's a complete abject failure, just forget we ever did them. But hopefully, if you're a note taker, hopefully this will allow you to follow along what we're doing. But this morning, we're going to be focusing on joy. And as a father, there are a few joys in life that compare to the birth of a child. I vividly remember all three of the birth stories of my children. And probably the funniest one, the one that sticks out to me, it wasn't funny at the time, but the funniest one was when Anna was born. You see, the thing that's so awesome about pregnancy is that it's a great picture of what's going on in our text this morning. But pregnancy, you have this long period of expectation, and then it all comes to an end. You have this period of pain, and then all of a sudden you get the product, you get the joy of your child. And I remember when Katie was pregnant with our second child, Anna. We lived in Atlanta at the time, and our hospital that we were going to deliver at, or excuse me, that she was going to deliver at, I was about to be corrected by roughly half of the folks in here this morning. So the hospital she was going to deliver at, it was about 20 miles away. It took us about 45 minutes to get there, and on that day, December 14th, she wakes me up. It's about 5 o'clock in the morning. She says, "I'm having contractions, and I think it's time to go to the hospital." Now, mind you, we'd already had one child, so we were experts on the birth process at that point in time. And so we decided, okay, let's go to the hospital. We went to the hospital, and her contractions were like 3 minutes apart by the time we get to the hospital, which is pretty close if you're not familiar with how the labor process begins. But so her contractions are very close together, and we get there. We're thinking, hey, this is going to go a lot quicker than it did with Kenneth, and it didn't. And so we had this period of expectation leading up to this moment, and we thought, okay, here it's going to be a quick birth. We're going to have, you know, she's going to be done before breakfast, before they even bring breakfast into the hospital room. Well, they put her on some monitors to kind of check her progress, and when she sits down, the contractions kind of slow down. They say, well, you don't really know what's going on. You're not really in labor. And Katie's like, excuse me, I beg to differ. I'm having contractions. This isn't my first child. I've gone through this before. And so we decided we're going to take a few laps walking around the hospital, making the circuit, and her contractions get stronger, they get closer together, and we're thinking, this is it. Once again, we're going to be in and out before breakfast. And she sits down, and the contractions start getting a little easier and fewer between. And so the nurse says, look, you guys, you're not as far along as you think you are. You need to go home. So she sends us home, and against our better judgment, we went home, and like I said, it took us about 45 minutes to get home. We were home for about an hour, and then Katie says, I can't take anymore. We have got to get to the hospital now. So by the time we make the 45-minute trek back to the hospital, our midwife's office was right across the street from the hospital, and they said, you need to come in and let us check you out, or the hospital won't let you in. And at this point, Katie has a hold of my arm so tightly, I thought she was going to poke through my arm. And she's saying, get me to the hospital. I've got to have this baby now. And so, like I said, it's funny looking back on it. It's not funny at the time. So we get into the midwife's office, and I have to steal a wheelchair from one of the other doctors who was down the hall. One of those, hey, I'll pay you back later, buddy, if I need to. But I got to get her down to the office. And when we get into the office, the waiting room at this point was filled with pregnant women who were not nearly as far along as my wife. The things that she was yelling at the top of her lungs, you should have seen the faces on the other ladies. They were like, is that what I have to look forward to? And so I told them what we were there for. We called ahead. They knew why we were coming. We said, look, we got to get her back now. And they said, yeah, the midwife will be with you when she gets a chance. And I'm like, you don't understand this. You got to get us to the hospital now. I mean, Otherwise, you're going to have to deliver right here in your waiting room. And as our anticipation, as our excitement builds, so do all the other pregnant ladies. And they're like, come on, get them in. They can have our appointment. Just let them get back there so they can get to the hospital. And we get to the hospital, and I was running after the guy that was pushing Katie in the wheelchair, and I couldn't keep up with them. And I'm not slow. I mean, I was running full speed. This guy was trucking, getting back. And I mean to tell you, it wasn't too long before we had Anna. And that moment, that expectation, that anticipation, it was worth the payoff to have our beautiful daughter. And so as we look at our text this morning, we see that pregnancy is such a beautiful and fitting illustration for what God was doing in the course of history. You see, God had been speaking to His people through men who He had gifted to speak His word. He did that with Moses, and then He did that with Joshua, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights. And then He did that through kings, and He did that through prophets. And then all of a sudden, 400 years before the birth of Christ, God stops talking to His people. He stops sending prophets. So for 400 years, God goes silent. And He was waiting. He was waiting for the moment that He would announce the Messiah had come, the one that we had been expecting would come. And God breaks His silence not by ushering in this adult king who kind of walks in on the scene and nobody knows where he comes from. He does so by announcing two pregnancies. Pregnancy to a woman named Elizabeth, which we read about in verse 36 through 45, and then pregnancy to a woman named Mary in 46 through 55. We see her response. And so this morning we're going to look at the joy that Elizabeth feels, the joy that Mary experiences. And I trust that we will learn from their joy and they will point us to joy in our Savior. So, having said that, let's get into our text. First, we're going to look at Elizabeth's joy. It says, "In those days Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So the first thing that we notice about Elizabeth is that Elizabeth's joy is a work of the Spirit. Elizabeth's joy is a work of the Spirit. Now, I am very tempted to go on a tangent right now, on a pro-life tangent, because in this text we see that when Luke writes the account, he says the baby leapt in her womb. He doesn't say the fetus leapt in her womb. In fact, that word for baby is the same word as infant. I mean, he has in mind there is a person living inside Elizabeth. And in fact, earlier in this chapter, Luke 1:15, it says that that baby is filled with the Holy Spirit inside the womb. That person, John the Baptist, as we would later come to know who he was filled with the Spirit as a baby from his mother's womb. I'm very tempted to go on a pro-life tangent. I won't. What I want to focus on is this idea of being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. It says, as soon as the baby leapt in her womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, filling with the Holy Spirit, we see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. This verse right here is the quintessential verse for understanding what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul is making a connection to what it means to be filled with the Spirit by connecting what it means to be controlled by other things. And we read in 5:18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So Paul says, in the same way that one could be controlled by a substance like alcohol, we are to not do that. We are to instead be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the reason the Bible uses that word filled over and over and over is because there's no such thing as a partial filling of the Holy Spirit. You are either controlled by the Holy Spirit or you are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. As a youth pastor, I used to explain this to my students by saying this: look, when you get in a car, there's only one driver's seat. Try as you may, and I remember when I was a kid, when my dad was trying to teach me how to drive a stick shift, he tried his hardest to try to drive from the passenger seat, and it didn't work. And of course, I wasn't very good at driving a stick shift, so me driving in the driver's seat didn't work either. But there can only be one driver in the driver's seat, and in the same way, there can only be one person in control of your life. It's either you or it's the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth here is filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand that the rest of her response is a Holy Spirit-enabled response. So Elizabeth's joy is a work of the Spirit. We also see that Elizabeth's joy leads to humility. Let's read in verse 42. Pick up the story in verse 42 and 43. It says, "And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" So the first thing we see that her joy is a work of the Spirit. Next thing we see that her joy leads to humility. And we see this because Luke tells us that she exclaimed with a loud cry. She exclaimed with a loud cry. Literally, he is saying she cried out with a loud shout. Now to me, that's three ways of saying the same thing. He said she cried out. I've never heard anybody cry out softly. But she cried out. And then she did so with a shout. So she's shouting at Mary, and if that wasn't vivid enough, he says it was a loud shout. So he gives us three word pictures here to show us that when Elizabeth sees Mary, she's excited. She is genuinely excited to see her cousin. And I believe that Elizabeth's Spirit-filled response to the work of God in Mary's life was genuine excitement. You see, when we as believers, when we see what God is doing in other people's lives, that should be a cause for excitement and not a cause for jealousy. You see, Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The thing that's so interesting about her saying that is that Elizabeth herself was also pregnant. She was excited because of the pregnancy that Mary had, but Elizabeth was herself pregnant at the time. And not only was she pregnant, she was further along in her pregnancy than Mary was. And also, it says that she had a miraculous pregnancy as well. You see, Mary's pregnancy was miraculous because she was a virgin and conceived. Elizabeth was past the age, she was too old to have children, and yet she is pregnant. She had no children. She'd been barren her entire life, and now in her old age, it says that she was pregnant. So she had a miraculous pregnancy as well, and her pregnancy was announced by an angel. So here is Elizabeth. She's got a miraculous pregnancy. She's further along than her younger cousin. She has this pregnancy announced to her by an angel. If ever there was a cause for drama, this would be the cause for drama. You see, we live in a culture right now that glorifies drama between women. All you got to do is turn on TV, find any sort of reality show or even any sort of scripted show, not to imply that reality shows aren't scripted, but find any reality show, any sitcom, and if there are two women on the show, eventually what would become a major storyline is the jealousy and drama between those two women. If ever there was a cause for drama, if ever there was a cause for somebody to say, "Look, this is my pregnancy. I'm the one here who is further along than you. I'm older than you. I'm the one that's been barren my whole life. You're a teenager. You got your whole life in front of you. I've got a miraculous pregnancy. Why do you have to come and steal my spotlight?" Instead, Elizabeth, in humility, because of the Spirit in her life, she recognized that Mary not only is as blessed as she is, but is more blessed. She says, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You see, she saw it as an extreme honor that her younger cousin would come and visit her. Why? Because she recognized that Mary was carrying the Lord, the Messiah. See, Elizabeth was pregnant with a very important person in history, John the Baptist, the forerunner who would come to prepare the way. And we're told in Scripture that John the Baptist is the most prominent man ever born of a woman besides Jesus. So he's an extremely important person. But he pales in comparison to the Messiah. Elizabeth understands that because of her joy, because of the Holy Spirit leading her in her joy to humility. We also see that Elizabeth's joy leads to discernment. First of all, Elizabeth's joy is a work of the Spirit. Secondly, her joy leads to humility. And then thirdly, Elizabeth's joy leads to discernment. Let's read again 44 and 45. It says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." You see, first of all, Elizabeth is able to discern the movement of the baby. How did she know that when the baby leapt in her womb, that was a spirit-filled response from the baby? How did she know that it would be that he was leaping for joy? Was she guessing? Was this the first time she'd ever felt the baby move in her womb before? Probably not. See, she was able to discern something is going on here that is noteworthy. Something is different about why he leapt and how he leapt. She, because of the Holy Spirit, she was able to discern what was going on spiritually. And it went far beyond what was going on physically. This wasn't just a coincidence of a baby moving around in its mother's womb. That happens all the time. This was different. She saw that because of the Spirit in her life. Not only was she able to discern the baby's movement, she was able to discern the faith of Mary. She says, "Blessed is she," meaning you, Mary, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." She's commending the faith of her cousin Mary. Now this is in direct opposition to what Elizabeth's husband Zechariah. This is in direct opposition to how he responded in Luke 18 through 20. If you look up earlier in the chapter, it says, Zechariah says to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." An angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to you to speak and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until that day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So here we have Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. He is a priest who works at the temple. He is an important spiritual leader in the nation of Judah at the time. If anybody should have known what the Word said, if anybody should have known how the Messiah would come, it would have been Zechariah. He was well-versed in Scripture. He knew the prophecies. When the angel comes to him, he doesn't believe it. This is Zechariah. Zechariah is Elizabeth's husband. She sees that he is mute. He's not able to speak until John the Baptist is born. And she sees it because he was unwilling to believe. This was the response. So she sees the response of Zechariah and she says, that's not faith. She sees the response of Mary and she says, that is faith. She commends the faith of this teenage girl from Nazareth. So our joy as 21st century American Christians, our joyful response to Jesus in the same way as these two women should be a work of the Spirit that leads us to humility and discernment. So that's Elizabeth's joy. Now let's look at Mary's joy. At Mary's joy. You see, in this section of Scripture, it's been called the Magnificat. You might see that in one of the headings, the chapter headings of your Bible. That's a Latin word that just means magnify, because that word is the first word in the text, if you were to look at it in the Greek. And so we look at this Magnificat, this magnifying work where Mary is magnifying God, her Savior. Now, what's interesting about this song is that she is quoting from Scripture. She's quoting from Scripture. That's why Mary's joy, first and foremost, is based on God's Word. Mary's joy is based on God's Word. As we read, and as you are to check the cross-references in your Bible, or if you have a study Bible at home, you can check these cross-references. Mary here is quoting from the books of Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. How many of us could find those books even by looking without looking in the table of contents? Not only could she find them, she's quoting from these places in Scripture. She knew the Scriptures so well that she was able to speak them spontaneously. She was able to weave them together into this praise of response to God using the truth of God's Word. See, her joy was based, first and foremost, on God's Word. Mary's joy was also based on God's goodness, specifically His goodness to her. Let's read 46 through 49. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You see, in these verses, she is talking very personally about what God has done for her. She says, my soul, my spirit, my Savior. He looked upon his humble servant. She's talking about herself. He's looked upon me. He's called, all these people will call me blessed because the Lord has done great things for me. Now, I don't want to make it seem as if this is a wrong response. Because while we shouldn't be selfish in the way that we view our lives and the way that we see God's hand upon our life, we also should recognize that God has done great things for us individually. God has done great things for us. And here she's glorifying God for the things that He has done in her life. And she starts out by saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. Magnify meaning I'm going to make much of what God has done in my life. In the same way you take a magnifying glass and you hold it up to a word or you hold it up to an object, it makes that object bigger. Her goal here in saying this psalm of praise is she wants to make God more glorious. She wants to make much of the Lord. She says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She recognizes that the work God is doing in her life is a work of salvation. She says, He has turned this humble servant so that all will call me blessed from generation to generation. You see, this is the pattern of God's kingdom. God doesn't use the most obvious choices. God always uses the humble, and He puts them into positions of authority. And later on, we're going to see that God takes those who are proud, and He humbles them. This is the kingdom that God is ushering in. And lastly, she says, holy is His name. See, Mary was not so concerned about what she was all about. She was concerned about what God was doing. She was thankful for what God had done, specifically His goodness. Her joy was based on God's goodness. Well, next we see that her joy was based on God's character. Let's read starting in verse 50. It says, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He sent empty away. I believe we see five characteristics of God that Mary is proclaiming. We see mercy. She says His mercy is for those who fear Him. I want you to understand this morning, church, our God is a loving God. He is not unloving. He is not unmerciful to those who fear Him. She was able in her joy to recognize God's character of mercy. She was also able to recognize His character of strength. She says, He has shown the strength with His arm, and He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. You see, God's strength is not just physical in nature. He's not just able to do things with physical force. He's also able to do things with our hearts and with our minds. He says, He has scattered. She says, He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. See, God has control not just over that which is physical, but over all aspects of creation. She noticed that. She also noticed His justice. She says, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. She recognized that God is building this upside-down kingdom where those who are humble are the ones who get much of Him, and those who are proud get none of Him. She noticed His character aspect of provision. She says, He has filled the hungry with good things. And here she has in mind not merely food. Not just that God has provided food for those who are hungry. See, she's quoting Psalm 107, verse 9. And that verse says, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. See, here she's talking about spiritually. God fills spiritually those who are hungry. Spiritually those who are longing. God provides that for His people. But He's also a wise God. She's honoring His character aspect of wisdom. She says, and the rich He has sent empty away. See, this is part of the same conversation she's having with filling the hungry with good things. The opposite of that is that He sends the rich empty away. And what she's talking about here is still those spiritual truths. She's saying, look, those whom long for God, those who need God, those who are desperate, God fills them with good things. But those who are rich, those who have no need for God, they will get none of Him. Because God is not fooled by our religious activity. God is not fooled by us singing worship songs that say, God, I need You, but having a life that never honors Him, never thinks of Him, and is never concerned with the things that He's concerned about. God is a wise God. He's merciful. He is strength. He is justice. He's provision. He's wisdom. God, His character is being praised here by Mary. We've seen that her joy is based on God's Word. Her joy is based on God's goodness. Her joy is based on God's character. Lastly, we see that her joy is based on God's redemption story. Let's pick up in verse 54. She says, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, and He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. She says this phrase, in remembrance of His mercy. Now I want you to understand, in the Bible when it talks about God remembering, it's not that He ever forgot. It's remembrance in the fact that He's continued, He's picked up where He left off in His activity. So she says that He has remembered His mercy. He's continuing His plan of mercy. And then she says, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to His offspring forever. Now see, this is a very significant statement that Mary is saying here. She's saying, look, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, God had picked out this man Abraham and said, you are the man whom I'm going to create a great nation, the people for My own choosing, for My own glory. And through Abraham, God made a nation. So all Jewish people traced their ancestry back to this one man, Abraham. And God made a covenant with Abraham that through him, through Abraham, God would bless all the families of earth. That covenant that God made with Abraham is an extremely significant aspect in Jewish culture. And here Mary is saying, look, the same way that God spoke to Abraham, He's speaking to me now. She's putting God's activity in her on the same level as the Abrahamic covenant. If this were not true, if what she was saying is not true, this would be blasphemous. And she could be put on trial, possibly even for her life. You see, Mary places her pregnancy on the same level as the Abrahamic covenant. And it would be blasphemous if it was not true. However, it was true. Because God was not only placing this on the same level as the Abrahamic covenant, God was fulfilling that covenant with Abraham. You see, it's through Jesus Christ that all families will be blessed. Because it's through Jesus Christ that the message of the gospel goes out to all nations, not just those who are Jewish, but to those of all backgrounds, ethnicities, tribes, and tongues. So our joyful response, in the same way as Mary's, our joyful response to Jesus is to be based on God's Word, based on His goodness towards us, based on His character, and based on His redeeming work. Based on His redeeming work. So my question for us this morning, by way of application, is this. Are you joyful at the news that Christ has come? Now I want to say by warning, I realize that there are people in here this morning that are hurting very significantly. I realize that you have lost loved ones in your life and that this season of life is hard because you miss them. And I'm not talking about, are you joyful in the sense that is sadness empty from your life? Or are you totally devoid of sadness? That's not the type of joy that's being spoken of here. And so if you're sad this morning, I'm not piling on you. And I don't think the Bible is either. But my question is this. Are you joyful? Because joy is not based on happiness. Joy is based on the work of the Spirit. Joy is based on humility, on discernment. Joy is based on God's Word. Joy is based on God's goodness in our life. Joy is based on God's character. It's based on His redemption story. I hope you're excited about those truths this morning. Elizabeth was, Mary was, Christians all throughout the generations have been excited, have been joyful at the coming of Christ. You can't manufacture this kind of joy. You can't say, I'm going to be joyful today and it happened. Joy has to be a work of the Spirit. And my fear this morning is that some of you aren't joyful because the Spirit's not at work in your life. And the Spirit's not working in your life because you're not a Christian. because you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth to bring you joy. And so if you're not joyful this morning, mind you, joy is not being devoid of sadness. Joy is being excited at the truth of God's Word through the work of the Holy Spirit, based on His Word, His character, His goodness to us, His redeeming work. If you're not joyful this morning, could it be that the Spirit has not been at work in you and will not be at work in you until you run to Jesus Christ in faith? If you're not joyful this morning and you say, but I am a Christian, I know that I have faith in Christ, I know that I've crossed the line of faith and I am in the kingdom of God, but I'm not joyful this morning, is the reason you're not joyful this morning because you have not been allowing the Spirit to work in your life? If so, if you can answer yes to either one of those questions, this invitation is for you. And so if you are not a Christian and you're not experiencing the kind of joy that we read in the text this morning, you can experience that joy. Joy is promised to us. In the same way that Elizabeth had it, in the same way that Mary had it, we can all have joy at the coming of Christ. The way we do that is by coming to Christ in faith and saying, Jesus, I don't deserve your love, I don't deserve your mercy, but I beg you to be merciful upon me, a sinner. And when you run to Christ in faith, you get the Spirit right away. He works joy in your heart. And eventually we get to be in the presence of our Savior forever in a place called heaven. And so we have joy because of what God has done. We have joy because of what God is doing. And if you're not a Christian, I invite you to come experience this joy through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian and you're not experiencing joy this morning, is it that you are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Perhaps there's something else controlling you. Now, it may not be wine like the text said, but it could be jealousy, it could be greed. Or it could just be TV. Or it could be your job. I'm not saying go throw your TV in the trash. I'm not saying quit your job. But don't let those things control you. There's only one who has the right and the authority to control you, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, I thank you this morning that you are good to us in the same way that you are good to Mary. She recognized that, God. We as Christians, we recognize that you are good. You have done good things for us. God, we recognize this morning that your character is worthy of praise. We recognize this morning that in your Word we find comfort. In your Word we find joy. And God, I'm so thankful that as a Christian I have access to the Holy Spirit who creates joy in my heart. Not that I manufacture joy, but the joy comes to me based on the truth of your Word through the working of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray this morning, if there are any here today that do not know you, that do not have a relationship with you, that have not crossed the line of faith, God, I pray this morning they would run to you. What better way to celebrate Christmas than as a brand new Christian? What better Christmas gift they could give to the believers in their family than to be rejoicing with them as a redeemed child of God? God, I pray that there would be some who come this morning saying, I want to cross the line of faith. I want Jesus in my life. I want Him to be the ruler of my life. I want the Spirit working in my life so that I know joy. And God, I pray that for those of us who are Christians, who have not been controlled by your Spirit this week, who have not been controlled by your Spirit today, who have not been controlled by your Spirit over this last year, God, I pray that we would run to you, repenting from our sin and run to you. And God, I know that as we do that, you fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we would be a church who's always controlled by the Spirit, always sensitive to what the Spirit is doing. God, may we never be seeking to be the ones in the driver's seat of our lives. May we always yield to the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.